Notes for this morning? Okay. We are continuing on in our series on the millennium, and we are in lesson number 6 on that particular subject. And we have just a few more lessons to go, maybe 3 or 4, not sure. Anyway, trust that it will be a blessing as we look forward to the time when we will look and live and see the very presence of Christ, our Lord and Savior. What a glorious day that'll be. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here again this morning. Thank you for the blessings of the day thus far. And we pray, Father, that you would graciously minister to our hearts from the Word of God. And Father, help us never to forget when we read verses of Scripture, we are reading what God has spoken and has been recorded for us to know the mind, the will, the plan, the purpose of the Lord our God, so that we might know Him, whom to know is life eternal, that we might learn the ways of God, so that we might live the Christian life in a way pleasing and glorifying to Christ our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we pray your blessing now as we come to the Scripture. Might your Holy Spirit, again, open our eyes to see the gracious, precious, wonderful truth from the Word of God. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the various traits of the millennium. We are at item number F. We are looking at justice in the millennium. There will be the administration of perfect justice to every individual. That obviously does not happen now, but praise the Lord, there's coming a time when it will happen. One of the things I really like about this study of the millennium is that we're looking forward to a time when everything is going to be perfect and right. In the world today, it is a disaster, but don't get bogged down. And we look around and we see what's going on. We're aware of what's going on. That's normal. But we look beyond what's going on today, and we look forward to the day when Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we're describing and we're studying what that rule and reign will look like. So first of all, this morning, it'll be a time of perfect justice. We'll begin by reading Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah 9, 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the millennium will have a government in which Jesus the Christ, the King, will be the absolute ruler. So go back to line 1 of verse 7. Of the increase of his government. In other words, the government that will be established and will be ruled over by Christ the King. Now notice the next thing said, and his government and peace. When Christ comes to rule for that 1,000-year time period, it will be a time of peace, because the Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, will bring peace and maintain the peace. The next statement made in verse 7, that there will be no end to his government and his peace. Emphasis on that point, no end. And when the Bible says no end, what does that mean? That means exactly that, not hard to figure out. It'll be an ongoing kingdom. And then the next thing, upon the throne of David and his kingdom to order it. So Christ will come and rule and reign. And we're repeating this over and over because we want to get it fixed in our heart and mind. Christ comes to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem, from the throne of David, where Christ the King will rule. And notice his dominion, his kingdom, will be one characterized by judgment and justice. In the notes, we have a bit of a definition. Judgment describes a legal decision given by the king. So you're not going to need more than one decision. And there's not going to be a lower court and a middle court and then a supreme court. And that's not going to be that way. Christ the King, he establishes, and whatever his judgment is, that's how it will be through the millennial reign. The next word we want to notice is justice, which implies righteousness, blameless conduct, and integrity. Oh, man. I don't want to go there, but I heard a news clip this last week where the guy spent about 10 or 15 minutes talking about, this is U.S. news, talking about judges in the U.S. and the corruption in the judicial system. It's absolutely sickening. So when I study this and we're preaching about this on the millennium, to me it's so precious and so glorious. When Christ comes to rule and reign, justice will prevail, which implies righteousness and blameless conduct and integrity of the judge. Absolutely glorious. Now, a second mention is made in the same verse. He will reign forever. Okay? What does that mean? Well, it said, first of all, there'd be no end. And then secondly, it says it'll be forever. Now, the people who don't want to believe in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, I don't know what on earth they would do with a verse like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. What on earth would they do with that? Can you just redact it, which means black it out so that it's not there? Can you take your scissor and cut it out? You can't do any of those things, obviously, because we are reading the Word of God. And can I emphasize again and again, the Word of God, as Pastor James mentioned, a lot of it's prophecy. They say between 28 to 32% of the Bible when written was prophecy. And so Bible prophecy, many prophecies have already been fulfilled. There are many yet to be fulfilled. And those yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled exactly as God has written them down in the Bible that we hold in our hand and read and study. So when the Bible says of his kingdom, there'll be no end, and it'll last forever. There's nothing to do with that except believe it. It's going to happen, irregardless of how many religious groups out there want to deny that. Let them have at it. But the Bible makes it very plain. And now the verse ends with the greatest authoritative statement possible. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God mentions his name and the highest possible authority. He backs up the claims that he has made in his word. The Lord of hosts has spoken, and it will happen exactly as the Lord has spoken. Can't be otherwise, because he is God, and God makes everything happen exactly as he's written in his word. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Woe be unto the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastures that feed my sheep. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. Ye have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Now, notice who the Lord holds accountable for the fact that his sheep are scattered. He makes the statement, the pastors have destroyed and scattered my flock. So we're talking about the flock, the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah the prophet was taking issue as God's representative with what was happening in the land. Remember Jeremiah the prophet? The land of Israel is going into, or the land of Judah. We just call it Judah, but it's Judah and Benjamin, the southern two kingdoms, the southern kingdom. They're going into Babylonian captivity, and Jeremiah was a prophet forecasting that. And Jeremiah, under the inspiration of God's direction, he says the reason they're going into captivity is the pastors who led my people are responsible for scattering the flock. Can you see the responsibility that God places on a pastor, a man in leadership ability in the Old Testament and carried forward into the New? Why is there so much junk going on the religious scene today? Blame pastors for not properly leading the people. Let's move down to verse number 3, another verse that will be fulfilled in the millennium. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, notice first of all, the Lord says, I will gather the remnant of my flock. Now, Israel was called his flock. And the Lord is saying, I will gather my flock. And notice the next statement. Where will he gather them from? Out of all countries. Notice the next statement. Whither I have driven them. How is it that they were all scattered? Because God told them, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and passages similar to that, God told the nation of Israel, if you don't walk by my word, if you don't live for me and love me and serve me, I am going to scatter you throughout the world. And so that's exactly what happened. They disobeyed God. They failed to walk in God's word. And God, as a consequence, as a part of the judgment against them, scattered them. So now God's saying, the Bible is saying, in the millennium, when that starts a few years from now, and I believe it's going to be a few years from now, we know, first of all, the 7-year tribulation period, and after that, the millennium is going to start. So we're not looking very far away. God's going to gather his flock and bring them back into the land of Israel. And he's going to be the shepherd of his sheep. Let's drop down to verse number 4. The thought on the millennium here continues. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall increase judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And now, first of all, notice what the Lord is going to set up. He's going to set up shepherds that will feed the flock. The Lord will specifically call out shepherds, that is, men who will lead his sheep, Old Testament Israel, and restore them to this prominent place throughout the millennial reign. Notice the next statement made. His flock will never fear again. What's the significance of that? Never fear again. Are they living in fear now? Are they living in fear now? What would you say? I would say yes, especially yesterday, especially last night. Because Hezbollah from the north, from Lebanon, sent over 100 rockets into Israel last night. And there were 500,000 people that spent the night in bomb shelters, which is just a cement cave where people go to get protection from missiles and bombs dropping on their head. So they're living in fear. That has happened almost every day since October 8, 2023. Hezbollah has shot between 8,000 and 10,000 rockets and missiles into the land of Israel in the last year. Are you going to live in fear? Saw a video clip this morning of a rocket hitting a house. The whole house, this is in Israel now, a Hezbollah rocket hit the house. The whole house exploded and one ball of flame. And now what if you'd been there? They had evacuated the area ahead of time, so nobody was in the house. Are they living in fear? Absolutely, that's a way of life with the nation of Israel. But there's coming a time, there's coming a day, where they will never have to fear again. And that's going to be in the millennial reign, when Christ the King comes to rule over them. And then he talks about a righteous branch. A king shall reign over them and all the earth. Now that's never happened yet. You can't explain that away. The amillennialists can, and the replacement theology people can't. A righteous branch, which is a reference to Christ, as we saw in a message about 2 weeks ago. And a king shall reign over them. A king's going to rule, and there's going to be peace. Judah and Israel will be saved and dwell safely. Now, another trait of the millennium on point number G, there will be full knowledge. The ministry of the king will bring the subjects of his kingdom into full knowledge. Doubtless, there will be unparalleled teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of his kingdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We'll not comment on those verses. We did that back in message number 3. Let's move on. Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And notice a couple of things here. The Lord will be the great teacher in the millennium. Can you imagine that? Aren't you looking forward to that day? In the Gospels, Jesus' ministry lasted for how long? 3.5 years. Some people heard him teach and preach, not very many. In the millennium, there will be millions of us, and in the millennium that will hear him teach and preach. I want you to notice one more thing from verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught, emphasis on the word taught, of the Lord. Now pay careful attention to what happens right after that. And great shall be the peace of thy children. The teaching of the Lord Jesus will produce what? Great peace as a result of his teaching. What a teacher he's going to be. Let's move on. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Think about that time period. Imagine a time when planet Earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. What a beautiful time that's going to be. Let me ask you, is that possible now? No. As we look at Canada, as we look at our neighbor to the south, the USA, as you look to Europe and the rest of the Western world, do you know one of the things forbidden? Do you know what it is? This book, forbidden. How many years ago did they take this book out of the public school systems in Canada and USA? At least 60-some years ago, they took this book out. Why? They made it a forbidden book. And society in general has come to the place where this is a forbidden book. And another news clip from this morning, persecution in Iran and China is currently picking up momentum against the people who believe this book in those countries. Now, you know, Iran is a strong Islamic dictatorship of a kind of a country. And it's against the law to preach the gospel in Iran. But as a result of the internet, thousands of people have come to Christ and are still coming to Christ in Iran. And the same is true in China. So those regimes now are cracking down on the teaching and the preaching of this book. But there's coming a day, a beautiful, glorious day, when this book will be the book of the millennium and be taught and preached on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And the knowledge of this book will cover the planet like the seas cover land, cover the bottom of the ocean, cover whatever. This book will be known of all people through the millennial reign. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? A glorious day is coming. God has spoken it. It will happen exactly as God has spoken. It can't be otherwise. He's God. And we'll deal with that next week in next Sunday's message. Let's move on. It'll be a time of instruction in the millennium. And this knowledge will come about through the instruction that issues from the king. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So all the nations of the millennial era will come to Jerusalem. And we've explained that the last two messages, what that will look like. And when that happens, the Lord will teach this great host of people his ways. That's a great thought. The Lord will teach people his ways. So my question to us today, can we learn his ways? Can we? Obviously, yes. How? Study the Old Testament. That's a great way to find the ways of God. Study the New Testament. Further explanation on learning the ways of God. Know his ways. If you can come to an understanding of the ways of God, you will be able to understand a lot of things that happen in your life. Do you know that? Learn the ways of God. Another point. Interesting that they will come to, in the millennium, the house of the God of Jacob. I found that rather interesting. How come the house of the God of Jacob? Why Jacob? Let's look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. And he said, that is the Lord said to Jacob, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What the Lord said of Jacob was said of very few men. Do you know that? Jacob was a man who had power with God. Let me tell you a thing that irritates me a bit. Listened to a sermon this last week, and the preacher was contrasting Jacob and another Old Testament Bible character. And do you know what that preacher did? He went on and on and on about all the negative traits of Jacob. And I turned the guy off. That upsets me. You know why? If you want to spend all your time with the negative junk that went on in Old Testament characters or people today, help yourself, man. Not interested. Not interested. What does the Bible say about Jacob? By the way, if God was writing your history and would spend all his time on the negative junk in your life, how would you like that for all of us to read? Would you like that? Of course not. So we're going to learn something about Jacob. Thanks, Brother Jerry. Jacob was a man. Had his faults, but he had his meeting with God, and his life was drastically changed. And God said of Jacob, here's a man that has power with God. Wow! What a man. What a man. He had power with God and power in prayer, and he prevailed before God. And God honors him by saying, in the millennium, people are going to come to the house of the God of Jacob. Imagine that. Praise the Lord. You talk about God being gracious. Isn't God gracious? My God is gracious. Let's move on. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go unto the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Almost the very same verses as Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Why is that? Because Micah and Isaiah were prophets at the same time. In 740 to 697 B.C., Isaiah prophesied to the southern two tribes, and Micah was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes. But their message was basically the same in part. Point number I, another character trait of the millennium, the removal of the curse. The original curse placed upon creation in Genesis chapter 3, 17 to 19 will be removed, so that there will be abundant productivity on the earth. Animal creation will be changed so as to lose its venom and ferocity. Let's go back and let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Point number one, because of sin, the ground was cursed as a punishment to man. Hard work would now be required to provide food for the family. Thorns and thistles would compete with food crops. That would also include all kinds of weeds and grasses that hinder food production. They could eat, or they would eat, the herb of the field. That implies green stuff, or could include seeds, according to commentators that are read. And they would eat bread. Could be cereal, could be general term for food, or could actually mean grain and the bread that's produced from that. As a consequence of sin, the ground was cursed. If you were a farmer, and a couple of us have been farmers in the past, every once in a while you might think of Adam. As you go to your crop and have to deal with weeds and grasses that interfere with growing crops, what a nightmare they can be. All because of sin and God's curse on this planet. It still grows lots of food. We have 8 billion people on Earth. We can easily feed 8 billion people. Nobody has to starve on planet Earth. If we had double the population, our world could produce enough food for double the population. That's not a problem. But in the millennium, the curse will be lifted. Everything will produce 100-fold. Can you imagine being a farmer in the millennium? Glenn Cross, you're a farmer. Maybe you come back in the millennium, be a farmer. Can you imagine growing wheat and grain and corn and vegetables and fruit and the millennium? Can you imagine? Man, there's going to be plenty, plenty in the millennium. What a glorious time's coming. Because of time, let's skip the next passage. We've read that in the past. We read that in message number 3. Let's drop down to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 9. No lion will be there. They're talking about the highway of holiness in that particular reference. And any ravenous beast will go thereon. Nor any ravenous beast go thereon, and it shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Very similar to what's read in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. The next thing in the millennium, a sickness will be removed. The ministry of the king as a healer will be seen throughout the age, so that sickness and even death exist as a penal measure in dealing with overt sin will be removed. Okay, let's go to page 4 of our notes. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 24. 33:24. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Sickness will be removed in the millennium. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. For I will restore the health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Health and healing to the Jews and to all people for that matter will go on throughout the millennium. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. Notice the I wills in this passage of scripture. God says, I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong and will feed them with judgment. Our Lord will be the faithful shepherd in caring for his sheep. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And he will be that in the future. He is that now and he was that in the past. The next point. Judgment at the end of verse 16 could happen at the end of the tribulation period. Could also apply to those who are born in the millennium and refuse the rule and reign of the Lord. They could experience his judgment. We dealt with that a bit in the past message, and we'll deal with that again in a future message. I'll pass on for today. But remember, the millennium is not heaven. Don't forget, the millennium is not heaven. It's a glorious time for sure, glorious beyond description and beyond our imagination, but it's not heaven. Next point, the healing of the deformed. Accompanying this ministry will be the healing of deformity and inception of the millennium. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 17 to 19. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness, verse 19. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. While Jesus was physically on earth, he healed a lot of people, right? Only seems natural that he will do the same in the millennium, and there will not be the things that we're dealing with today. Interesting point also, as we have in our notes, the meek and the poor will be filled with joy and rejoicing in the millennium. They will no longer feel they're being suppressed and subjected to abuse. They will have all the things, everything in abundance. Does God care about the poor? Of course he does. He cares about them now. And he's going to, in a very special way, care about them in the millennium. It made a comment. Go back to Isaiah 29, look at verse 17, first line of the verse. Is it not yet a very little thing, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? Do you know what's happening to Lebanon today as we speak? You know what's been happening to Lebanon the last few months? it's been under attack. As Hezbollah has been attacking the nation of Israel from southern Lebanon and shooting those thousands of rockets into Israel, Israel has been fighting back. They're at the point right now where last night it looked like it was full-out war going on by Israel into Lebanon. Do you know that in a war, I think it was in 2006, Lebanon was almost destroyed in war? And you know the way things are going right now, that's going to happen again. Why is that significant to this passage of Scripture? Because God says there's coming a time where Lebanon, it will be a part of this beautiful garden that God is going to do when he recreates the earth at the beginning of the millennium. I remember the first time we had Edgar Fagali here, and that's going back probably about, 25 years ago maybe. And he was raising money for a Bible school that they were establishing in Lebanon. And I'll never forget the description he gave of the country. What he described sounded to me like the Garden of Eden almost. Lebanon was such a beautiful country. The climate, everything was so beautiful. But how many times since then has Lebanon been almost absolutely destroyed? That's all coming to an end one day, brother and sister. All of the destruction that we live with on planet Earth today, it's all going to end one day. And Christ the King is coming back to this planet. He's going to set foot, as we saw a week ago, on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to conquer his enemies. And he's going to reestablish planet Earth, remake planet Earth, the surface of it for the most part. It's going to be restored to the Garden of Eden state and better. What a glorious time is just ahead. And you know what? I'm going to be there. If you're saved, you're going to be there. Spending 1,000 years in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're on the inside circle with him as a New Testament Bible believer. You get to rule and reign at his side throughout the 1,000-year millennial reign. Glorious days just ahead. We'll leave it. You can read the remainders of the verses when you get home. I'd like you to take your songbook, and I want you to read with me page 289 in the red songbook. 289. As I was going over the message last night, the words of this song came to mind. I think it fits so well by the subject that we're looking at. 289. Let's read it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. As we study the millennium, you can say amen to this song. Verse number 2. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. Verse 3. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed? To resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though the tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. For closing, I'd like us to sing this song. But before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study on the millennium. We thank you, Father, that in the Word of God, you're telling us about a glorious time. That's just ahead for us as God's people, a beautiful time. A time when all the struggles and the heartaches and the sorrow and the whatever of life is over. And we'll gather in the very presence of him who bled and died on Calvary for us. He'll call us home. And then he'll lead us into this 1,000-year kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to that day. We even long for that day when we'll see him who loved us, who shed his blood so that our sin could be atoned for, our sin could be forgiven, and we could have his life as our life. Father, we thank you for the riches of your grace, for the wonders of your love and mercy. And we thank you, Father, most of all, just now as we close this service, that we have a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he cares. He cares for us. He cares for us as individuals. He cares for us as a family. He cares for us as a church family. And Father, we thank you for giving us such a wonderful, caring shepherd whose name is Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray you add your blessing to your word today, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.